And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are three letters written by John, the author of Revelation. And he's dealing with a false doctrine that's made its way into the church there. There's this sort of Gnostic philosophy that is combined with the Christianity there, and it's causing all kinds of problems. So now there you have a little history of false teaching at Ephesus, and it's not good. And yet here we are at the end of the first century, and despite all of the problems they've had with false teaching and false doctrine, John says to them, I commend you that you are not willing to put up with false teachers and false teaching. In verse 6, he mentions a particular group. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you today exactly who they are. I just don't know. But church history gives us a little bit of insight. The Nicolaitans are often identified with Nicholas. Nicholas mentioned in Acts chapter 6. Now, we covered this thoroughly. I'm sure you remember it well. There were widows in the church at Jerusalem that were not being cared for adequately. They were Greek-speaking Jewish Christian widows. And so you remember what the apostles did? They appointed 7 men to help take care of those widows. Philip and Stephen were 2 of those. Nicholas was another. Now, he's not mentioned otherwise. He doesn't stand out like Stephen and Philip, but he's one of those 7. There are early church fathers like Irenaeus who says the Nicolaitans were born of a movement started by Nicholas from Acts chapter 6. Now, whether he was a false teacher or they distorted his teachings, and that's how where they went astray, we can't know. Or if it even came from that Nicholas, we can't know. I'm sure there were other Nicholases that it could have come from or it could have been the originator. But it's often identified with Nicholas from Acts chapter 6. It's also often identified with Balaam. Now, take a quick look over to still chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 14. Speaking to the church at Pergamum, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. You remember Balaam from like Numbers chapter 22, and he keeps going. There's more about him in Numbers all the way up through chapter 31. He was a prophet who was not an Israelite, and the king of Moab, Balak, was trying to get him to curse the Israelites, and he refused to do it. But by the end of Numbers there, he's also participated in sort of encouraging the Israelites to take part in eating at idol temples, idolatry, and just generally idolatry and sexual immorality. The same 2 things that we know went on in the temple at Artemis in Ephesus. Now, notice that you have the teaching of Balaam mentioned in 1:14, and then keep reading. Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So there they are mentioned again. Now, at Pergamum, they seem to be listening to and living by the teaching of the Nicolaitans. It's connected here with Balaam. Now, here's an interesting little linguistic. Here's the January Bible study part. The name Nicolaitans, or the name of this Nicolaitans, that word, Nikolaos, means conqueror of the people. The word in Hebrew, Balaam, Bala, means devourer, and Am means people. So just etymologically, the name Nicholas would mean conqueror of the people. The word Balaam would mean devourer of the people. That's pretty close in meaning. And so it's very possible that these 2 groups, Balaam and the Nicolaitans, are associated. They are encouraging God's people to take part in idolatry and sexual immorality. And in Ephesus, they're not having it. But in Pergamum, they are. And so he commends the church, John does, at Ephesus, for their work, for their hard labor, for their perseverance, and for their unwillingness to have anything to do with this false teaching. He says in verse 3, you have persevered and you have endured hardships for not my name, and you have not grown weary. So that's on the positive side. Here's what's good about the church. I think it's a good thing to start with what's good about our church. And I could go through 20 good things about this church easily. I could say I love this church, and that's true, but I like this church. I like you. I think you like me. I don't just love you. You know, you can say, man, I love you, brother. That's good. But I think it's any pastor would say that. I think it's good when a pastor can say, I like you, too. I don't just love you because I'm commanded to. I like you too. It's not a bad thing to tell your wife every once in a while. Or your children. I don't just love you because you're my child. I like you too. I think there are lots of positive things you could say, and maybe you could list 5 things very easily, or 20 things. But there's also the need for reflection. In what ways do we fall short? And these 7 churches reflect ways in which any church might fall short. So let's hear what's the negative side of the ledger. What's the condemnation? He says in verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." This is the church that's lost its first love. Now, whether that's a reference to their love for one another or specifically their love for Christ, I'm not sure you can really separate those two. But they've lost the love they had at the first. It happens in relationships. People take one another for granted. People sort of get into certain ruts and don't appreciate the person that they've fallen in love with. And they stay together. They're still committed to one another. They're not talking about separation or divorce. They just take one another for granted. Maybe they don't stop to think about how fortunate they are to still be sharing life with this person that they love and have loved. And he says this is sort of what's happened to you and with your relationship with Christ and with your brothers and sisters. And so what should you do when you lose that flame, that fire, that love that you may have had early in the relationship? Well, you need to remember, he says. In verse 5, he says, consider how far you've fallen. Consider, remember. Can you remember when your relationship with Christ was still sort of on fire, red hot? Can you remember when God poured out His love on you and you experienced it maybe for the first time? Can you remember the excitement of being transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Can you remember what it was like when you first realized you were no longer a spiritual orphan, but you were sons and daughters of God? Can you remember? Maybe for some of us it's been too long. Maybe we need to remember. Do you remember when prayer was something you looked forward to rather than like taking a daily dose of spiritual medicine? What's happened in your life in the last year? Do you love Christ more than you did a year ago? The same? Less? What's happened to you in this interim period? When it's a bit easier to sort of put things on hold and think, well, we'll have a pastor before long. I'll sort of lay down on this commitment or slack off here or there. Compare your spiritual condition today with a year ago or 5 years ago. Can you remember when you still loved Christ with all your heart? And then he says, repent. Repent. That's the only course of action once you realize your love for Christ has grown a bit cold. It's not to sit there and feel guilty about it. It's not to sit there and feel guilty and think, you know what, I think I'll do better this year. And then get up and go about your business today and nothing changes. It is to repent. And repentance means changing your course of action. Turning around and going in the other direction. In this case, going back. Going back to that time when you still had that first love warm in your heart. Returning to that kind of first love. And do the things you did at the first. Repent, turn, and return to your first love. Now, I could tell you need to pray more, or you need to read your Bible more, and check, all those things. You need to witness more. You could fast every once in a while. There are lots of spiritual disciplines you could take up that might stir your heart again to love Christ like you did at the beginning. But I'm more interested in what are some of those everyday kinds of activities you can do that stoke your affections for Jesus. Not just the basic spiritual disciplines, but things that you might do in the normal course of life that flame the fire of affection for Christ. For some people, it might be to compose a poem or to take up a guitar and put words to music. As you know well, that's not me. You do you. That's not going to stoke my affection. It's not the kind of thing that I'm gifted really to do. Oh, it might be for me something like the 5 mile run in a 25 degree day. I don't like 25 mile an hour wind, but I like the 25 degrees. A couple of days this week, I was able to get out and have a nice cool run and feel God's presence when I do that. That's me. The smell of coffee in the morning and a good book by Marilynne Robinson or Wendell Berry, Jaber Crow or Gilead. It's not just reading my Bible. My affection for Christ can be stoked by reading a great novel with a cup of coffee. How about walking through a graveyard? Now, I know you think I've lost my mind now. I went back to Kentucky. You remember I did a little Bible lecture series at my college where I graduated back in early November. I think I told you I was doing that. Well, I did. Whenever I go back there, I go to the cemetery where my mother's buried and my grandmother's buried there. Usually take a few pictures, clean it up a little bit, although they do a good job of keeping it clean. But I realize when I go there that my only hope of ever being reunited with these people that I've loved my whole life is my hope in Christ. Amen. It flames my affections. Another thing, any cemetery I've been in on occasion, I see somebody there who I did not know, but I noticed they were born the same year I was born. And they're in their grave. And I'm reminded of my mortality and how I should take advantage of every moment of life that God has given me. And it flames my affections for Christ. Maybe bouncing your baby boy or girl on your knee. I can't do that anymore. Probably break my knee. But those things, in addition to the basic spiritual disciplines, this is what he calls them to do. And I would say to you on this day, you're not the church at Ephesus. But it is possible for us to lose our first love. And here's what we're called to do. Remember. Remember when you had that love for Christ that motivated your life on a regular basis. And if you've fallen from that, then repent and get back to that. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray you would stir in us the ability to reflect and be honest with ourselves. Do we love you as we should? Do we love you as we have in the past? And if the answer is no, call us to repentance today and let us return to you, the lover of our soul. In the name of Christ, amen.